All right, so we're going to carry on with the series that I've been looking at, which is to do with running the race in the last days. Not quite sure why it's all so skinny, but skinny it's going to have to be. So last time I talked about the acceleration. I'm not sure if you remember anything about that, but we looked at how in a race, if it's a long distance race, it can go for a long time at a constant pace. But there'll come a point in that race as the end starts to get closer, people start to think about the finish line, that things start to speed up. The acceleration is on. And someone will start to go. And once someone starts to go, everyone has to really go with it. And we talked about how the world that we're in, as it approaches the end, is exactly like that race, in that it goes along fairly steady for a long time, but as it gets near to the end, things just start to speed up and up and up. And it gets faster and it gets harder, actually, for the Christian. You've probably noted, and I think we've talked about it a few times, that things that we as Christians hold dear to our hearts are actually moving more and more into the things to be despised area in the minds of the world. And so more and more we start to become in opposition to what the world is actually thinking and saying and even allowing as acceptable. So it becomes harder, it just gets faster and faster as the end approaches. So we are in need of courage and strength more and more in this day. But where is that to actually come from? Now, I could tell you what I'm going to talk about this morning, but that would be no fun. So I thought we'll do it in the form of a riddle. This is a what am I riddle. What am I? I can run, but I don't have any legs. I can fall, but I don't get hurt. I can be sparkling, but I'm not a star. I am in you, and you are sometimes in me. I'm found in a bath, but I'm not a rubber ducky. I can help you clean, but I'm not soap. Water. Water, very simple. Yeah. You can give yourself a little pat on the back, but just in case you were going to give yourself an extensive pat on the back, it should be known that that's actually from Riddles for Kids. .org. So, yeah. Well done, but really, yeah. We should be able to work that one out, hopefully. So what made me think about this theme of water was really a verse that I mentioned last time from the book of Jeremiah. And that verse is this one here. It's where the Lord is speaking and he says, "Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." So God himself actually says that he is living water. So he uses this analogy of water, but in a spiritual way. Just as important as water is for the human body, so is the Lord and his life for our spiritual well-being. So I've called this one the water and the well, and that'll become obvious as we move on. Things we're basically going to look at, we're just going to look at the importance of water in the race, just in the natural to begin with. We're going to look at what water, just briefly, a brief overview of what water kind of represents symbolically in the Bible. And we'll probably spend most of our time in an Old Testament story about the importance of water and wells. Anyway, so the importance of water in the race. I think I mentioned one time the longest race that I've done was a 160k round Taupo cycling race. And like simply put, it's just a gut-busting, backside-hurting very hilly endurance. You know, you're going up and down. If the wind's against you, it just becomes a real slog for a long time. But I had this sort of regimented, disciplined activity. Every single 5 kilometres that I rode, I would take a sip of the water, and it had, you know, like electrolytes and things in it. Every 10 kilometres, I'd take a munch on a sort of a power bar. And I was just, you know, head down, looking at, well, not always head down, but looking at your speedo the whole time. It would be, you know, 133, 134, 135, take a drink, get to 138, 139, 140, take a chomp on it on some kind of bar, just to keep me going through this whole thing. And the reason you might think, well, that's very disciplined of you, Ian, that's not like you. No, it's not like me. But the reason I did this is because I'd learnt the hard way. You see, before, and Graham and I both did this race, before we did this race, we went out. It was a couple of months before the race. We knew it was coming up. We went out on a training ride around Taupo just to see what we're in for. And we headed off, and we were kind of excited, and we were going up and down, down and up. Went a lot further than what we probably should have, because we didn't really take any water with us. And then we suddenly realized, actually, we're a long way from home, and there's no houses around. You're out in the Whops, and it's starting to become quite a struggle. And so we turned around, you know, we're going against the wind. The hills are starting to look like Everest. Everything was just starting to, you know, you're sweating because it's really hot. You're starting to cramp up, and there was just no water to be had. And Graham especially was just starting to really hit the wall. And I was thinking, this is actually getting a little bit serious. This is not good. And I know what you're thinking. Just cut him loose. He's dead weight. He's holding you back. It's better that one of you survives than that you both perish out there. Oh, you're not thinking that? Was I the only one thinking that? No, I wasn't thinking that. I had been the good brother-in-law. I came to some hills and I had to sort of ride, and I'd put my hand behind his back and was actually helping him up these hills, because it really was getting to be nasty. And then we saw it, a house with a golden hose, well, a garden hose. And I don't think we even went and knocked on the door. We just went straight for the hose. They were go, 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 filling up all of our bottles. We were that in need of water, and that need. And then we were refreshed and we could go again, obviously. We're just trying to get home. So that's like a little illustration about the importance, as you're running or riding whatever race that you're in, the importance of water to keep you going. If you start to dry up, your whole body, every single organ in your body needs water. Every single cell steals a little bit of water. At last count, there was, I think, 37.2 trillion cells in your body. It all gobbles up, needs just a tiny little bit of water. Water is that important in the natural. How long do you think that you would last if you suddenly didn't have water? What's an average, a guesstimate? A little bit more? They reckon about 10 days. Yeah, after 10 days, everything's starting to shut down. Your organs, your cells, all needs water. Yeah. All right, so that's what it is in the natural, obviously. Can't go without water. And in the race, water is crucial. You know, you're running a marathon, you'll see it. They'll be running along, there'll be someone on the side holding out a glass or a bottle of water. Just, they need water to keep going. What about in the spiritual? What does water actually represent or symbolically stand for in the Bible? Just, can anyone think of how water is used in the Bible?
Life and the life of God in particular.
Yeah, life of God. Yeah. Anything else?
Washing us.
Yeah. Yeah, the washing of the water of the word.
Judgment,
flood. Yeah, okay. Yeah, it was used in that way.
Water.
Yeah, that's right. Yep, so that thought of cleansing again.
Yeah.
Right.
Bitter.
Yeah, bitter waters, yeah. Yep, yeah. Yep, quenches your thirst. I wrote down like a few things. Some of them you've already mentioned already what it can symbolize. So in the Psalms, it talks about this tree planted by the rivers. And it says, you know, talking about the man in that way, it says that his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in season. So it's this thought of the spiritual life, the spiritual nourishment that's coming through into the plant. It's the same for a man who's in the Word of God. So that's one way in which the waters are portrayed. Quite an interesting little verse that I quite liked was to do with helping and blessing others. In Proverbs it says, the generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. So if you water others in terms of like just helping them, encouraging them, helping them to grow, you yourselves will actually be watered. There was, just before we move on, I put that little picture because Ravi Zacharias, he gives a story, and it's actually based on a song about this man called Desert Pete, who was out in the desert. He had water bottles, but they were all used up, and he was starting to really struggle. And then in the distance, he saw a pump, kind of like that. And he raced over to it, finally water, and he started to pump this thing, but it was just metal on metal. There was just no pressure in the pump. Nothing was happening. And then when he was about to despair, he saw written down below the pump, it said, "Traveler, don't despair. Hidden below the ground is one bottle of water. If you pump the pump while pouring the water into it, it will prime the pump, and then you'll be able to get out as much water as you want. But warning, you know, make sure that you fill this bottle up again for the next traveller." And he talked about the temptation that would be the man who comes to this pump who's desperate for water, and here's a bottle of water. He can just take it for himself, consume it, but then no one else would actually be able to use that pump again. But if he actually takes the chance of actually obeying what it says and using that water in this way, he himself will get more water, and there'll be water for others who come as well. And you get the illustration, I hope, in terms of he who waters himself will be watered. If we use what God gives us for other people, we ourselves are watered and they are watered. It's just quite an interesting little story. I also put just the verse that we've also looked at, that the Lord himself is actually called living waters from Jeremiah, the fountain of living waters. Another one is similar to that, helping others. In Corinthians, Paul says that I planted, so he was the one who planted these seeds, and Apollos watered them, but God was causing the growth. So you've got this illustration of, yeah, someone gave the gospel, the planting seed. Someone else came along and just was watering that seed, helping it to actually grow into what it should be. So it's that thought. One that you guys said in Ephesians, the water, the washing of the word, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. But there's one other important one which encapsulates all of these things, really, which I put there, specifically the one who is and does all of the above. And that's really from a scripture that the Lord gave, which is to do with the Holy Spirit. At the prime spot of being at a well with a Samaritan woman wanting water to quench her thirst in the natural, the Lord Jesus starts talking about a different type of water. And he says, everyone who drinks of this water, the natural one, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the waters that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. crucial one. And that's kind of clarified further on in John chapter 7. On the last day, the great day of the feast, and this was tabernacles. And part of tabernacles was they would actually go and they would get water from the, I think it was the pool of Siloam, and they would pour it out symbolically. It was a symbolic meaning of the Holy Spirit being poured out in the last days. That's how the Jewish understanding of it was. So during this time of tabernacles, it says Jesus stood and he cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." And this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, for Jesus was not yet glorified. So, there's all sorts of people looking in all sorts of places for water. You know, and even spiritual water. Even, I think we call some pubs and stuff, you call them like watering holes. People go there to quench some kind of thirst, more than just, you know, the natural thirst in a lot of cases. But people are often looking in the wrong place to get the real water. So I wanted to look at an Old Testament story that's really all about water and wells. It encapsulates the importance of it both in the physical and the spiritual meaning of how important water is. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to chapter 26 of Genesis. We're going to do quite a bit of reading. We're going to start in verse 6. And really we're going to read through to probably about 33. So it begins, it says, "So Isaac stayed," or other versions say, "lived in Gerar. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, 'She is my sister,' because he was afraid to say, 'She is my wife.' And he thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, because she is beautiful. And when Isaac had been there for a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and he saw Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and he said, 'She is really your wife. Why did you say that she is my sister?' And Isaac answered him, 'Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her.' Then Abimelech said, 'What is this you have done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us.' So Abimelech gave orders to all of the people, 'Anyone who touches this man or his wife surely will be put to death.' And Isaac planted crops in the land, and the same year reaped a hundredfold because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, 'Move away from us. You've become too powerful for us.' So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died, and he gave them the same names his father had given them. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen and said, 'The water is ours.' So he named the well Esek because they disputed with him. And they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also. So he named it Sitnah. And he moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. And he named it Rehoboth, saying, 'Now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land.' And from there he went up to Beersheba. And that night the Lord appeared to him and said, 'I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and I will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. And Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. Meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his personal advisor, and Phicol, maybe, the commander of his forces. Isaac answered them, "Why have you come to me, since you were hostile to me and sent me away?" And they answered that, "We saw clearly that the Lord was with you." So he said, "There ought to be a sworn agreement between us, and you. And let us make a treaty with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we did not molest you, but always treated you well and sent you away in peace. And now you are blessed by the Lord." Isaac then made a feast for them, and they ate and drank. And early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way, and they left him in peace. And that day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug. And they said, "We've found water." And they called it Shibar. And to this day, the name of the town has been Beersheba. Well, well, well. What have we got here? It's quite a long passage. When I read something like this, I often think to myself, well, why would God include this in his word? The Bible is inspired, divine, comes from the thoughts and the mind of God. Why does God want this in his word? Especially when you look at what is actually spoken about Isaac. There's really not a lot about the life of Isaac. There's a lot about Abraham, a lot about Jacob. Isaac's kind of in the middle. There's probably only three main stories. There's about when he was young and Abraham took him to actually sacrifice him. And we know why that would be in the Bible. It's a picture of the sacrifice of the son, Jesus. And then in chapter 24 of Genesis, you get the story of Abraham sending out his servant to receive a bride, a wife, for Isaac. And at the end of it, Isaac comes out to meet this bride-to-be and takes her back to his home. And we know why that would be in the Bible. It's a picture of the servant, Holy Spirit, going out to find a bride for the son. And then the Lord coming back to receive this bride, to take the bride to her home. But the other main story about Isaac is this whole thing about living down in Gerar, digging wells, Philistines blocking the wells, having contention and strife, moving away, meeting the Lord again. And you think, why? Why does God want this in his word? Well, obviously, we've looked already how that water is an important theme in both the natural and the spiritual. And this story just gives us some insights into where we get the water from, and problems maybe around it. So we're just going to look at a few parts of the story. Obviously, it's you know, it's quite long. Can't do it verse by verse. We won't be doing that. But let's just look at a few things that we can take from this story. It starts in verse 6, where it says that Isaac lived in Gerar. So first of all, the location, the meaning of Gerar. It was actually a place south of Gaza. It was the land of the Philistines, and it bordered Egypt. So it wasn't directly in the promised land as such. It wasn't completely in Egypt either, but it just bordered it, right down south of Gaza, bordering Egypt. I've got a book at home called A Dictionary of Scripture Proper Names, and you can look that up to see what these names meant. And there's a couple of things that Gerar meant, but one of them was a dragging away. It's not a really nice sounding name. So let's have a look at what actually happened there. In verse 7, we read, "When the men of that place asked about his wife, he said, 'She's my sister.' For he was afraid to say 'my wife,' thinking the men of that place might kill me on account of Rebekah, for she is beautiful." Straight away, you see that there's actually like a compromise going on down in Gerar. And the interesting thing is this story is just basically completely repeated from what happened in the life of his father, Abraham. in the same place with Abimelech, saying the same thing, this time about Sarah. She's my sister. Because he was fearful. So you get this kind of picture of Gerar being not completely in Egypt, the world, but not really in the promised land either. Just bordering the two. And compromises start to happen. And I was thinking when I was, as I was pondering that, I was thinking, like in this race, in this day that we're in, there's a lot of pressure to actually compromise what we believe because of what I said at the start, that the world is really moving away from those things that we hold dear. And the pressure is that you will, because of fear, move with it and with them. It's kind of the picture of Gerar, just on this border, not in the land, not completely in Egypt, but compromises starting to happen. The third thing that we see that stood out to me was actually in verse 14 and 15. It says that he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household, so that the Philistines envied him. And now all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines stopped up with them with earth. So basically he got the blocking of the wells. He's down, I guess, in the sort of enemy territory, if you like. And really the Philistines, what they would want to do is they just wanted to block these wells. They were kind of envious of him. They didn't want these wells being free and open. So they were just throwing all sorts of earth and dirt, just trying to completely block it so that no actual water could come forth. Again, it's a picture of what the enemy would actually want to do in our lives through all sorts of different means. Wants to block the well. Doesn't want the living water, spiritually speaking, coming forth. He'll do that in a whole myriad of ways. A lot of the time it's through throwing earth, or the things in the world, if you like, into the well. It's getting you preoccupied with the worldly things so that living water doesn't come forth. You know, some people, some Christians think that we need to sort of be like the world to win the world. And normally the end result is what happens here, a blocking of that well. It's not normally a salvation of the world, it's more a compromise for the Christian. So we just get this little picture coming forth. So in verse 17, Isaac starts to get the message that things are not all well. And in verse 17 it says, "And so Isaac departed from there, and he camped in the valley of Gerar, and he settled there. And then Isaac dug again the wells of water, which had been dug in the days of his father Abraham, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the same names which his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of flowing water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with the herdsmen of Isaac, saying, 'The water is ours.' So he named the well Ezek, because they contended with him. And they dug another well, and they quarreled over it too. So he named it Sitnah." Ever kind of felt maybe you're not in the right place? Maybe you feel like I've moved away, maybe from that first love sort of thing. Maybe I need to move closer back to the Lord. Isaac was starting to realize he's possibly not in the right place. And he makes a small move. He goes from Gerar to the Valley of Gerar, which is just a little kind of little compromise. I'll move, but I'm not going to move too far. And he digs another well, but both of those wells end in contention and strife. That's what those words mean. Ezek means contention. Sitna means enmity or strife. So he's still digging really in the wrong place. He's looking for water. We all need water. But he's still not actually really digging in the right place. And in verse 23, it says, "Then he moved up from there to Beersheba." And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you, and I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. So he finally moves back into the land, which is where Beersheba was. It was actually very close to where he lived with Rebekah before moving. Beersheba means well of the oath. For us, it's reminding us about the agreement, I guess, that we have with the Lord. He comes back into the Lord, and what do we find straight away? He has the presence of the Lord. The Lord appears to him. And the Lord comforts him. He appeared to him and he said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear. I am with you and I will bless you and multiply your descendants. He's kind of moving back, really, to the first things where he was. You might remember in the book of Revelation, the very first church, Ephesus, the Lord Jesus says, you've done this well, you've done this well, you're holding on to doctrine correctly, you're opposing those who, are not really for me, who call themselves apostles and are not. But he says, but I have this one thing against you, that you've forsaken your first love. They'd still moved away from really that first thing, the well of the oath, if you like. It's kind of the picture where Isaac moves back to, gets the presence of the Lord. And have a look in verse 25. It just gives his response. It says, so he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. So he builds an altar, calls upon the name of Yahweh, the Lord, and he pitches his tent there, and they start digging a well. It's kind of in a picture form. The altar is really to do with worship of God. Pitching the tent is talking about abiding in this place. He's abiding where God wants him to be. And he obviously digs a well because he wants the water. And we want the water. And any time we experience anything of the presence of the Lord, that's where you want to stay. That's where you want to pitch your tent. That's where you want to abide. And just jumping right to the very end, the end result in verse 32, it says, now it came about on the same day that Isaac's servants came in and they told him about the well which they had dug. And they said to him that we have found water. We have found water. They're digging in the right place and they're going to get the right result. And you can hear that exuberant shout, we've done it, we've found water. And of course they did. The conditions were right for them to find water. Coming back to what Jesus said, he said that from within us would come this living water. But like I said, the enemy wants to block that. The enemy wants to fill up the wells. And none of this is talking about salvation at all. It's really more to do with our effectiveness and our ability to run this race, which is going to get harder in the last days. We need that life of the Lord coming forth. And so we need the conditions to be right. Just like, when I went for that ride with Graham without water and we literally started to shut down. We were drying up and then we started to really shut down. And things that we'd been able to tackle before suddenly looked harder and harder and harder. The hills that we were powering up at the start when we had the water, suddenly those hills, they just looked far too much for us. Only because we were starting to dry up. And I think, you probably can think of a time in your life, spiritually speaking, when you kind of think things are actually dry. Sometimes the Lord allows that so that we will press into Him more. Sometimes it's because of actions that we're taking and those wells are actually getting filled with dirt, if you like, from the enemy, from the Philistine. All right, so let's just have a look at a few things that we can kind of take from this, what to do. Just that verse, that really spoke to me. when I read it. I don't know if I'd sort of given it any thought before or had read it recently. He who waters will himself be watered. It's an important one to think about. It basically means that what the Lord puts in our lives, if we are wanting to actually use that on others, then they will be blessed and the Lord will continue to bless us. It's kind of the spiritual principle of reaping what you sow, in a sense. If you sow to the things of the Spirit, then you reap life, which is that water, life-giving water. And then we've seen that you actually need to dwell in the land, dwell in Beersheba, which is where God wants you to be, instead of out on the border in Gerar, the land of the Philistines. And it's hard because we still have to be in the world, and we've talked about this before. You know, we still have, we mingle with everyone in the world, and the Lord wants us to do that. But somehow we're not to be like them. We still need to be dwelling in what the Lord has for us, and that needs to be number one. Thirdly, pretty simple, dig. You know, if Isaac didn't dig, he wouldn't have got any water. And so the principle is to dig. And digging just simply means that it means spending time with the Lord. But even it's just thinking about spiritual things, thinking about the Lord. Maybe you've heard something. You know, you get the choice of mulling that over and meditating on it, asking the Lord about it. That's actually digging. Lord, what else would you have for me from this? Or you can just let it go and just go on with your life. That's kind of not digging. The Lord has more things for us. You know, the well of salvation is incredibly deep. In Ephesians it says that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. There's so much more to actually find out about. But it does require some digging on our part. Hope Mum doesn't mind, but she was asking the Lord the other day, what's my part in this? What do I need to do? And the verse came to her, like, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you, both to will and to do. So God is actually, you know, he's working in us, both to will, the desire, and the actual power to do it. But our part in that is actually then to work out what that which he is doing inside. Like, for a true believer, he has given us this gift of the Holy Spirit, this gift of salvation, been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And so you get the choice of, oh, that's wonderful, I'll just go about my life. Or actually, this is the most important thing that I need to be really focusing on and finding out more about. Yeah.
To live out.
Partly is, you know, definitely to live it out and to find out more about what it all means and how it all works. Mum actually asked me, she said, why does that verse, do you think, says with fear and trembling? And I might not have the right answer, but I think what it is to do with the fear thing is this reverence and awe for the Lord. Because you're actually, when you're talking about your salvation, you're talking about that which is the most precious and important thing to the Lord God. And so when he says to work out your salvation with, and again, not work for your salvation, you have the salvation. Allow that which is within to come out through your life. But when you're actually working out these things, you're actually holding and grasping and dealing with the things that are most precious to God. That's why there's this reverence, this awe, this trembling. And God is actually working in us. So there's a digging that takes place. And the other thing that just stood out to me was this whole Isaac, when he's back in the Lord land, the first thing he does, he just builds an altar. He wants to worship God. You know, in Ephesians, where it talks about the work of the Holy Spirit, it says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And then he goes on to sort of explain how this can actually happen. And in the Greek, that be filled with the Spirit, it's not past tense, it's not future tense. It's actually be ye being filled. It's a continuous present. It's a continuous ongoing thing. Continue to be filled with the Spirit. And he carries on to talk about some ways in which, you know, these processes that takes place. He says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, so it's keeping your mind set on the things above, if you like. And then sing, make music in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's doing the things, I guess, that allow the Holy Spirit to actually start to well up within the believer. So watering others is important. Dwelling in the right spot is important. Digging is crucial for a well. And then that altar of worship and giving thanks like Isaac did is really important as well. So yeah, so I'll pray, and then if anyone has anything, that would be good. Lord, I just thank you for the promise and the gift of your Spirit within us, Lord. I thank you that you have given us your life. And Lord, we just acknowledge this morning that we are in desperate need, Lord, of your life, the living water. And Father, you know of the times that we struggle. You know of the times where maybe fear or compromise grips our hearts. Lord, I would just ask that we would receive power and the filling of your Spirit, Lord, that we may be able to walk as you would have us to walk. May we be people, Lord, who, as your scripture says, have a song in our heart and are thankful, Lord, for what you have done. And we do just give you thanks this morning. We give you thanks that you are working your ways out through our life. We just give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.